Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
It's that we don't stay there very long. Why? Because of who He is. That we can trust the character of God. That we can trust His sovereignty over our life. And so it is this morning that we take a break from our exposition of the Gospel of Mark and we look at this whole issue of learning to lament. That is exactly your title this morning, Arise, O Lord, Learning to Lament. Let me read the psalm for us. And often, the pastor has goals when approaching the text, as he desires to understand it, interpret it, and deliver it to the people. And he thinks he can get a lot done in 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And so I'm telling you this morning that we're going to have an introduction. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the text. But I want to read the text to you this morning. Psalm 10, the Word of God reads this. It says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they are devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man causes and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high and out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you were not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation, to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the morning and just striving our heart to understand how to best live for you in this life. We hear the cry of the psalmist. To some degree, he's questioning you, where are you? in the midst of evil. In the midst where, from at least his perspective, that the wicked is prospering. The wicked is having their heyday. He even tells us that he looks at that and they're mocking you by saying, where is your God in the midst of their living? And yet, Lord, as we will see as we walk through the psalm, his heart changes to a resolve to rely on you, to trust you, knowing that your character is good and faithful, that he knows as he laments and shares all those things in which he sees that you are God who is still in control. And so, Father, we ask that we would understand this lament, that we would understand what it means to lament in our own lives. And so we come as hungry people, people who desire to learn, to know, to understand. And for many, they have experienced the trials of life, and they haven't liked the outcome. But yet, because of your goodness and because of your kindness, we will trust you. Be with your under-shepherd as he shepherds the people, your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Learning what is lament. A funny story, I was encouraging my older brother, he was saying, where do I start in reading the Bible? And actually, I think he had already started because I got through Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and kind of understood some things, but then I get this book called Lamentations. And he says, what in the world is going on with that book? Of course, I gave him some encouragement, trying to help him to pursue Christ and have an understanding of what God is doing. But often, when we think about this lament, these woeful pleas to God, these desires to help the helpless, it sounds like complaint. It sounds like we are grumbling. And yet when you look at the pages of Scriptures, they are riddled throughout the pages of Scriptures with this desire to live in such a way of trying to understand what God is doing. Learning what is lament. And more importantly, how we can trust lament and use it in our lives and know that God will receive our prayers in the midst of difficult life situations. I think all of us would find ourselves in the midst of life where we just don't like this life. We don't like this life situation that we find ourselves in. Be it a loss of a loved one, the loss of a husband that makes us now a widow, the loss of a child, or being wrongfully accused or slandered in life. Or how about this, being passed over for a promotion at your job, not liking the way our government is going. Amen. The seemingly progression of evil. How evil desires to triumph over what is right and what is good. And the list goes on and on. I think you understand as Christians, Jesus never promised us a rose garden, right? Where life would be smooth, where there would be no conflict, and no hurdles to jump. For that matter, Jesus promised just the opposite. When you read your Bibles, you understand that Jesus had promised us that we will experience trials. And he tells us to have this joy about it, that when we receive a trial, that we consider it great joy, knowing that God is doing a work in those trials to endure our faith and to continue us to grow in our understanding of Christ. But he's promised that we will have these things. I think of the text where Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Without a shadow of doubt, Jesus tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not if it will come to pass, but when. However, we love that text because in the midst of understanding that we will have trials, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. And not only have I overcome the world, but I have given you in Christ Jesus, my Son, peace to be able to conquer this." Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." I mean, just to stop right there for a second, you think about that, being a follower of Christ. What I don't get and understand sometimes, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, but a side note, why does the church try to snuggle up with the world? They are our enemies. They hate you. They hate you. Now, granted, the joy of the church and the joy of the Christian is to be able to share Christ in this redemption of getting right with the Holy God. And so we share the gospel even in a hateful world. The text goes on to say this: "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." I don't know if that's a part of your gospel message when you share it with people, but it should be. The cost of discipleship, that it is going to be hard. Not to scare them, but I think what this does is that too often when we share the gospel, we share this easy believism thinking that everything that God has for you is going to be well and good, and it's going to go well. And the reality of understanding that, no, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ, knowing that in the midst of that, there's going to be persecution and trials, and there's going to be hate from the world, and people are not going to like you, considering the cost to follow Christ. Jesus has taught us in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 8:34, when he tells us the cost of following him by saying, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We dissected that text. We understood the cost of discipleship. We understood what it means to follow Christ. And to some degree, when you look at that threefold command of understanding what it means to follow Christ, denying ourselves, though challenging, is something that we can do. Something that we can strive for. Oh, and following Jesus, that's the best part. To be able to follow his truth, understand his word. But he adds this: picking up your cross. As we studied that, we understood picking up your cross means that we are too, as followers of Jesus Christ, will experience the weight of the world upon our lives as it presses against God's truth, which leads us to be persecuted, much like our Lord. The cross was an instrument of shame, instrument of persecution and hate. And Jesus says, you too, you follow me. You need to understand it, you need to pick up your cross. That, beloved, is the cost of discipleship. That's what it means to follow Christ. And Jesus doesn't leave any rock unturned. He helps us understand exactly what this looks like. Now, processing all of that, if you're like me, knowing that life will be difficult, trials will come your way, affliction could be on your plate. If you're like me, knowing that that is part and parcel of the Christian life, I can't wait to jump to the end and trying to understand exactly where the victory is. And so if you're like me, we take our thoughts to the final outcome, knowing that I don't like this situation, this is where I find myself in, but I know that I got a great God. And victory waits, where one day we won't be in these shells anymore. There will be rejoicing of resurrection, and the victory will be found in Christ. But the question is, what about the middle? Knowing that we will have persecution, trials, and hardship, and knowing that in the end, God wins, what happens in the middle? As we find ourselves living life, this middle, I want to propose to you, is the whole issue of working through our pain, working through our grief, and lamenting to God whom we can trust because of his character never changes. We know that the victory awaits us. We know such passages like Romans 8:28, where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he has also called. And those whom he called, he's also justified. I mean, this is our understanding of life, of being in Christ Jesus. We know that he is the one that not only saves us, but he carries us. He is the one who justifies. He also will glorify. Verse 31 says, and then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep being led to the slaughter. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. And then Paul wraps that up. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we get that. We understand that there is an end to our lament. We understand that there's an end to our trials and persecution. We understand that there's victory, and that even though we go through hardships in life, that God never leaves us. Nothing in this world will separate us from Christ. But what about the middle? And the simple answer, and the part of that pursuit of understanding that there's victory in Christ in the end, part of getting us there is trusting the same God that gives us victory is the same God who walks through and with us in the midst of trials and lament. Lament is how we live in between the poles of hard life, trials and persecutions, to the other side where we have victory in Christ, where we grow our faith. And many of you have gone through life's trials in such a way that have been hard and pressing, and yet you've seen, and as much as it's been difficult, you've seen God grow you, where you trust him all the more in the midst of deep hurt. Can I say it this way, beloved? Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God, our pain to God, our grief to God. How we grieve in the midst of when life seems to be out of God's control. And notice I say seems, because that's our perspective. It seems to be out of God's control, but yet we are reminded as we lament that God has never left his throne and is doing all things for our good. So lament is a process. And when we understand it biblically, we as Christians can process the pain that we find ourselves in. Like I said, I remember early in the ministry here, I got an email from a dear saint who was asking some questions about the Christian faith. He was going through a lot of trials and hurt, just physically. And I'll never forget his question. His question was this: does God require the Christian to always have joy? It's a great question. I took him to where the victory is going to be, right? His response back to me, as I quoted scripture after scripture about what Christ is going to do, we look forward to the day that we're there with him. He said back to me, "That doesn't help me today." Now, as a young shepherd, I'm thinking to myself, oh, Christ is enough, right? But yet, I understand, even going through serious trials in my own life and in our family's life, that I get the pain sometimes is so unbearing that he needed somebody to come alongside him to carry the weight, to help him to see, ultimately, to get that joy. There's a misnomer that when we get up on Saturday or Sunday morning and we get in the car and we come to church, that we got to put on a Christian face and say everything is okay. But you and I both know this life sucks. And we're dealing with heart issues and we're dealing with loss. And I think, biblically speaking, this is the answer. It's always been here. I always knew that the psalmist would complain, but he'd get his heart right in the end. But I think it also is here in the scripture for us when we look at particularly Psalm 10, where the psalmist is pointing out all the things. And God, can't you see this? It's as if God has not seen it, that he's not omniscient. And then it helps me to understand exactly that this is the way that God allows us to be able to, for lack of better words, get things off our chest. To be able to throw these to God. And so I think it's important for us to understand this in our Bibles, to understand this in our Christian lives. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and how foolish we are to ever doubt him in the midst of trials. Let me give you a working definition of lament, and it's simply this. Lament is simply crying out to God, telling him, "I don't like my situation, but in it I will trust you." Let me say that again. Lament is simply crying out to God, telling him, "I don't like my situation, but in the end, I will trust you." Now, looking at this word, you know, looking at it throughout the pages of scriptures, we know in the Hebrew there are several words for lament, but they all convey the same sense, and that is to outwardly demonstrate a sorrow, a regret, a pain, an agony, a grief. Looking at one lexicon, I love the definition. He simply said, lament is to cry out to God. And we see this, as you look and study this, you know that we see that not only for individuals, but it's also nations who cry out to God and looking at what's happening amongst the world. We also understand when you look at this is that lament also finds itself in the life when we know that we have sinned, that we are overwhelmed with the guilt and the foolishness of we thought that sin was better than God. And then we see it played out in the Gospels. I think of Jairus' daughter when Jesus interacted with him and in Luke chapter 8 and other Gospels and Mark as well. And Jesus shows up on the scene. The wailers had come back and said, "Hey, your daughter's already passed." There was this culture that had this desire that when difficulty come, that you would hire lamenters for the family. And then I read an illustration. I thought this was helpful. Listen as I speak this. It says, just as vital for physical health for doctors to drain an affected wound, it's also vital to our mental health and spiritual health to release the pent-up stress that forms in times of loss and grief. Learn something, right? You got a son studying to be a doctor. You learn some things. When doctors open and release an infection, right, Josh, for the wound, the point isn't to continue to release the infection. The point of getting rid of the infection is to what? To heal. And so he's drawing all that infection out so the body can get back to its functional self. And I think it's a great illustration when we think about lament in our own Christian lives, is that's exactly when we lament to God, that we're allowing that infection to get rid of in our lives so that we can heal, that we can process to heal, so that we can grow and understanding what God is doing in the midst of the trial. I read for us 2 Corinthians where Paul says, "I prayed for this thorn of the flesh to be removed." And God says, "No way." And so it tells me that sometimes, even in the midst of a lament and grief, sometimes we will have this sorrow that is there, but he had learned that Christ is sufficient and that he supplies this grace for our lives. I think of, in studying this, of ancient Israel, there were great demonstrations of grief and mourning for leaders such as Moses and Jacob and Aaron that lasted 30 days, text tells us. I mean, there's just a crying out to mourn, to not liking the situation. It got me thinking about Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? They lamented, all right. They grumbled. What did they not do? They didn't trust him. And so they complain about, I don't know why you complain about this. If you got a free meal every morning and every diet and every day, bread's falling down, quail's falling down, why would you complain, right? It's like having a steak every night. And yet they thought it was better to go back to Egypt. And the reason they didn't get to go to the promised land is because they didn't trust him, didn't obey him. In canvassing the scriptures, lament is also practiced, like I said earlier, and expressed over sorrow of sin. We see this in James chapter 4. James gives us a process of how to deal with our sin. And this is what he says. Look at the screen. He says, "But he gives a greater grace," speaking about Christ. "Therefore," it says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He is walking us through the process of what to do and how to deal with our sin. And then he says this in verse 9. He says, "Be miserable." What? "Be miserable and mourn and weep." Beloved, that's lament. That is lament even over to sin. "Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." He's got you. And so after we submit to God, resist the devil, we draw near to God, he purifies our hearts, he then calls us to lament, to weep, to cry out to God as we deal with our own hearts over our own sin. And it got me to thinking. Lamenting is not an end of itself. That's where the nation of Israel got it wrong in the wilderness. Lamenting is recognizing who's in control and is a pathway to give him praise. And I think that's key. We, as a culture, even this morning, you probably walked in the doors, somebody asked, how are you doing? What do we naturally say? Everything's great. But is it? But is it? But lamentation, lamenting, is the process of seeing and getting us to the end where we know where the victory is and trusting him in the midst of it. In the heavy times of life, if you've practiced this in your Christian life, I think you're going to find that this is a balm to your soul. I don't know about you, often, you know, we're praying without ceasing, but often in my car, I'm telling God, I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing there. I don't like what's happening there. Oh, and by the way, that car that just cut me off, I don't like him. But often, our hearts come with a lament. And in the end, we know that God is doing all things according for our good. And so when we lament, it allows us to process our emotions and give them to God. And as we'll find next week, Lord willing, we'll find that once we understand, after we give our lament, what corrects our grumbling, our lament, or our not liking the situation is the character of God. There's a great book by a Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock. I advise you, it's in our bookstore. I advise you to read it. I recommended this to a lady, and she said, this is great. But if you ever, here's the caution, Puritans are tough to read. And so you're going to take time to try to understand exactly what they're trying. But what I love about this book, and which I think being released here pretty soon, is a kind of a layman's understanding of what Charnock did there. He highlights the depth of who our God is. And he exposes the character of God in ways that maybe you're not often thinking, all from the pages of scriptures. What turns our lament to hope is understanding our great God. And so we'll see this in Psalm 10. That is by the way of introduction. Well, we can stay here for another hour if you want to do Psalm 10. But you will be lamenting by the time we're done. I love this. I love 1 Peter 5:7. It's a verse that I even sign all my cards at the hospital as a chaplain. It simply reads this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think that's the simplicity of lament. Be able to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Listen, if he didn't care for you, he wouldn't bring a Savior. He wouldn't bring Jesus. Oh, and by way of introduction, we do have a book in our Bible called Lamentations I mentioned earlier. But what is the one section of Scripture that we always remember? Let me show it to you. By the way, let me give you a little bit of history of that book. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote that book in response to the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586. There is much lament in that. They're not liking what's happening in their situation. Jeremiah had faithfully preached repentance, trying to get the nation right, warning the people. Of course, they didn't heed his warning. The Babylonians come in, they overtake Jerusalem. Jeremiah laments. He laments the loss of life. He expresses the deep regret of God's people and their refusal to obey God. He cries aloud for sorrow for his city, and then for his people that he's ministering over, and of course for himself. And when you read that book, it stains your heart, and you think, why didn't they just obey? As parents, I think we think that often too, don't we? But this is where this book is about, how God works in difficult times. Jeremiah was called to bring this attention, and all it is pain after pain after pain of the disobedience that Israel had. Yet in the midst of this great book, Jeremiah expresses hope in God. And we remember this, right? Lamentations 3. Verse 22-26, where it says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Out of all that darkness, you have light. Just a couple more thoughts to wrap up our morning. I know that it might be uncomfortable for some of us to lament, to complain to God. But my desire for us as a body is that as we look to the text, that we can lament and cry out and share our griefs and complain about our situations as long as we drive us back to trusting in God. I love what Nate has taught us over the months here, that hymn, "Whatever My God Does Is Right," it's a hymn of lament. If you remember when he shared that hymn, and the backstory of that hymn was about a friend who had a friend who was dying in great trial. And he would sing this song, these truths, to this guy outside his window as life was difficult. Let me remind you of some of those lyrics. It says, "Whatever my God ordains is right. Though now this cup is in drinking, may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it all in shrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this morning and just introducing for us an understanding of what it means to lament, a biblical concept, a principle of truth that is played out through the pages of Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us as we will dive into the Scriptures. We'll see how that is played out and how you've ordained life and days, and that you're still sovereign in the midst of hatred and persecution and trials. May we say, "Whatever my God ordains is right." Help us to trust you. Strip away our pain and our hurt. Help us to grieve appropriately and biblically. May our sorrows be filled with joy, knowing as much as in the loss of a loved one, we know that in the end, that this life isn't the end. There is hope and salvation in Christ. And so we may be separated from those whom we love, who from our perspective have been gone too soon. We know that because of Christ and because of salvation, we will see them again. So, Father, teach us. May it stir conversations within our bodies. May you cause our people, your people, to study Psalm 10 as we approach it. We want to learn and we want to grow. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you stand and we'll close. There you are. You moved on me.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.